You ever have anybody do that? Your kids? I said I was sorry. You know, it's an interesting thing. When we talk about this series, It's the Least I Can Do, I have a game in my house. It's called Sorry. How many of you ever played that game? That Parker Brothers actually makes it. What's interesting is the title of the game is Sorry. The object of the game is to wipe out your friends. Never understood that. I mean, in Monopoly, it's okay. My wife will not play Monopoly. She hates it. She hates a game where your whole goal is to bankrupt someone. My wife does financial planning. So we'll play the game, and I'll try to get Park Place and Boardwalk, North Carolina, Pennsylvania, that whole street, and put as many hotels as I can so I can bankrupt. And they're like, well, how about I owe you or I'll do that? Oh, no. Give it up. You're done. You're out of the game. I hate this game, and it really doesn't do well for our family either. We play games in the family, and there's usually not a lot of peace. Everybody's competitive. Anybody understand homes like that? I mean, when we do Easter egg hunts, my wife literally, my kids hid, I think it was 101 or something eggs in our backyard one year and said, Mom, Dad, you guys have to play now. So we did. And we each had 50 in our basket, and there was one left, and we both spotted at the same time by a bush, by the air conditioner in the corner of our yard. We both sprinted for it. A nice, calm Easter, Jesus resurrected game. Not with my wife. As I was going so peacefully towards it to get it and win, she body slammed me into the bush. Got the egg, jumped up, did her victory dance, and the kids all went, Mom, you won! As I pulled myself out of the bush and the branches. Thinking, you've got to, what did I marry here? So we got a game called Sorry. It makes no sense. You push the little button in the middle and the die flips over and you move. And if somebody gets into a territory, your goal is to get them out of there. And then you're supposed to say, sorry? No, because you're going to do it again. I don't understand that. Sorry. No, do it again. Sorry. 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 This is great. And it reminds me of life. How many times someone keeps hurting. And the person says, sorry, but then they'll do it the next day. And isn't that game a lot like life? There are some people who their goal is, and I hate to say it, there are just some people that seem to hurt people. Sorry. You ever have anybody do that? Sorry. And then they kind of walk on, and you're standing there. I said I was sorry. I hate that. I said I was sorry. Oh, well, forget about me. I'm the one hurting here. But you're sorry. And then they walk away. And I wonder if that happens with God. Hey, I said I'm sorry. You have to forgive me. You're God. I mean, after all, sorry. The next day I do it again. Sorry. Is that, you know, and I'll say this. I think it's a great thing to say sorry. We teach that to our children. We do in our home. It is a good thing. But isn't that the least we could do? The least. I mean, isn't there more that we could do? Instead of just saying sorry. It's interesting. I found a website. Let's see if I have this here. I think I lost my paper. Okay. What's that? Is it up here? I just need to look for it. That's what happens when you do first service and don't pick up your stuff after you. Sorry. Get this. This is great. You'll love this. First service, someone came and said, you've got to be kidding. I'm going to that website right now. Tiger Woods did it to his fans. Governor Bob McDonald of Virginia, he did it to his constituents. And adults 50 plus are doing it to everybody. It is apologizing. A trend fueled by the power of social media to track down those that we've wronged. I can't make this up. This is great. Now people are posting apologies on websites such as I'msorry.com and perfectapology.com. And overall traffic to confession sites has increased 66%, with visits among those 55 plus up 172% since February of 2007. I'msorry.com. This is great. Ben Goober. That's his name, Ben Goober. A 50-year-old chiropractor from Little Egg, Harbor, New Jersey. Used the website to say I'm sorry to a woman he humiliated 22 years ago while attending grad school. Quote, it was a trivial dispute about who sat where in my car, but over the years I felt so bad about screaming at her that I tracked her down. After searching MySpace and Facebook, he found her on the social site 43things.com. One surprise, when I apologized, she typed back, I don't even remember that. For 22 years, this has been eating at him. For yelling at her. And he types in, Goober felt so good, but he felt so good he's not alone. The open forum at thepublicapology.com yields some classics of contrition. To be contrite, to be apologetic. Quote, I apologize, here's one, I apologize for calling you domineering all these years, writes one girl to her mom. She wrote to her mom, I apologize for calling you domineering all these years. I never knew what domineering really was till I met my mother-in-law. Zing! Way to fix one and you got another one. I'm looking at this going, she apologized to her mom on the internet. It's the least I could do. When we're looking at this series, when Jesus said, greater things will you do than you've seen me do. And as Christians, why are we living in, it's the least I can do. I said I was sorry. I mean, a girl apologizes to her mom. Listen, moms, I hope that's not enough. That's not even the least you can do. You can't even go to her in person. Bob Goober couldn't find this lady. He found her. Call her up and say, hey, what's the least I can do? Well, I typed her a thing. I sure feel better. I said I was sorry. In my house, that's not allowed. That's only the beginning. If someone walks up in our house, does something wrong, walks up to the person they have to apologize to, I'm sorry, and then moves on. Apology not accepted in our home. It's just not allowed. It's one of our rules. What you have to do in our house, and what we're trying to do, and we learned this in Growing Kids God's Way, a great series for moms and dads with kids. Years and years ago we took this, and we're just still now learning how to parent now that four of the five kids are pretty much gone. We're going to get it right for the grandkids. And here it is. When someone walks up, they have to say, I'm sorry, that's a good beginning. They can say that. Would you please forgive me for... Now, the difference between the two is this. Someone that walks up and says, sorry. Yeah, they said they were sorry. There's no contrition. That's a word, by the way, contrition, that you won't hear very often, or repentance. Repentance is greater things. It'll move you into a good place. When you learn how to have repentance or contrition, yeah, it's a great word. Someone says, what is contrite? Did you just call me contrite? If I find out what that word means, I'm going to be mad. Contrite means to be humble, to feel bad, to have some kind of remorse. Me walking by saying, sorry, the power is still mine. I've not healed anything. I've not felt bad about it. I just said I was sorry. Now, I know some of you have kids who say they're sorry. Some of you say you're sorry. I was sorry a lot as a kid. I was sorry that I got caught as a kid. It's true, because when you say you're sorry, it's because you've been caught most of the time. Not because you just, out of the goodness of your heart feeling so bad, you just jumped into it and said, I need to fix this. So many people say they're sorry after the fact. Of course I'm sorry. I mean, my father says, hey, I want you to meet me in 30 minutes in the barn. And I'd like you to go out to the woods. I'd like you to find a nice switch. That's a branch that doesn't break, but it bends. Okay? I was really, really sorry when he said that to me. Please, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. That's not going to get it in my house. You'll be sorry, all right, and you won't do it again. The Bible says, "Yo, spare the rod, spoil the child. A good rod drives evil far from you." And my father drove the devil from me a lot. He was old school. Did it change me? When I went to college, was I this perfect little kid? No, because you can capture the attitude. You can catch the outside without catching the inside. You can get the action, but you can't get the attitude. See, the attitude is the humility of the heart. living in greater things with God is learning to not just say, hey, God, I'm sorry. Because the power is still yours. When you say, God, would you please forgive me? Or you go to someone and say, listen, I've done this and I just want you to know I feel horrible. Would you please forgive me? Now watch. The power now comes over to them. That now they have the power to say, yes, I forgive you. Or they can say, absolutely not. That's a humbling place to be. Because the idea that they could say no to you, all of a sudden it's not yours anymore. I don't know if you've ever been vulnerable in that way. I know there are times that we need to get to that place. It's interesting that we have websites that post I'm sorry.com, and people are using this because they won't go. And I'm wondering how sorry, and is it the least I can do? And with God, I don't want to be a person who says with God, hey, I'm sorry. I want to live in a place where I know I'm forgiven, because guilt from sin will absolutely destroy you. If you are walking in some kind of thing where you don't think you have an openness to God because you've been forgiven, here's your prayer life. I'd like to pray, but I honestly just don't think God's going to listen to me. I'd like God to heal my life. I'd like God to do this in my life financially. I'd like God to do this in me personally. But you know what? I know where I'm living, and I think God's angry with me. To be honest with you, I don't even talk to Him that much. As opposed to someone who comes over going, God, I got nothing left to lose. And you humble yourself before God, and all of a sudden God starts pouring into you. When God looks at the heart, all of a sudden He starts filling it with greater things. See, when you're standing up in pride saying, hey, sorry, you have to forgive me, you're God. There's two things I found out about this. Number one, we need to understand our condition. I think that's the first problem. Is I don't think a lot of people understand their condition. Our condition is this. In our reading, it was King David. You guys know King David. He's the most popular biblical character next to Jesus Christ. It's King David. When he was a boy, this guy loved God. When he was a boy, he had the kind of faith that says, I'm so in love with God. In his backyard, a lion shows up to eat the livestock one day. And David looks out there as a boy and he says, I think I'm going to take it. Now listen, my faith is if a lion walks in the backyard, I'm going to go call 911, animal control, get my shotgun, or send my wife out, okay? That's what I'm going to do. Because there's a lion in my backyard. David looks and goes, I love God so much. Me and God have such a great relationship. He does greater things in my life. He walks out there and says, I'm sorry, that lamb chop is not yours. And he kills it with his bare hands. And you say, is that possible? Yes, it happened. The second thing, later on, a bear comes wandering in from the woods and he goes to eat some of the livestock. He says, I don't think so. God and I are so good. I know what God wants. We're in such good relationship. God, I'm going to take this bear out. He says, go for it. He goes over and he kills the bear. He gets a couple years older. He's almost a teenager. And a giant starts mocking God. And here comes David. He's not a big guy. He's a small character. And you know the story. It's the most preached on story in the Bible next to Jesus. He goes and he kills that giant. My daughter, 9 years old, said, I'm going to teach Sunday school this morning, Dad. I'm teaching on Goliath. Do you have a slingshot? This was, as we walked through the doors this morning before services, I said, I don't have one on me, honey. Why do you think I have a slingshot? She goes, you always have everything. I said, well, I don't have a slingshot. She goes, oh, it'd be good if I had one. I thought, oh, no, it wouldn't be good if you had one. No, that's not good. She says, I'm going to teach about David. I said, that a girl, you teach about that. What a great guy. He played in a band. He had a guitar. Back then they called it a harp. It just had more strings. He was so good in his band that when he played music, the Bible says even the kings would say, you need to come and play in my court. He was an amazing man. He loved God with all of his heart. But there's a condition. I don't care how good you are, you're never good enough for God. Listen, those of you that think you're good enough, which is pretty rare, if you've got that kind of pride, God help you. God, look at me, your favorite. God's gift to humanity. God wasn't, as great as David was, he wasn't good enough for God. Now, this is going to relate more to me. No matter how bad I am, I'm not bad enough for God. In other words, no matter how good I am or no matter how bad I am, God just, He just loves me. I understand my condition. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The psalmist writes, your righteousness is like filthy rags. There is no one righteous in this room. The reason I say that is I understand my condition. I think people today struggle with their condition. The reason that they don't know how to repent and come clean before God and have such a clean spirit before God and have the confidence of David is because they don't know how to talk. It's, hey, I said I was sorry. When we come, this is a gift to God. This is a gift from God to us, is repentance, a word that you won't hear in schools being taught. Hey, young man, you hurt someone, you need to go repent. Now, they'll say, sorry, go say you're sorry and make up, which is a good start. But I want you to know in the church, we ought to have greater things. Learn how to say, will you forgive me? My son was playing video games the other night. They love those video games. I've been clean this February 4 years. I'm getting my 4-year pin. I say that because, listen, I played. I understand you get sucked into those things. And I did it back in the day because I said, oh, this is going to be a great witnessing tool. You know, you get online, they have the headphones, you're watching your TV, and you can talk to kids in the city, around the world, anywhere. It just connects people in these video games. They were doing that, and they just quit playing video games at one point. They just quit. And they're online talking to each other with their TVs on, and they're just dialoguing. And the one kid asked the question. They started talking about religion. And the one young man said this, am I going to go to hell? And another guy online real quick said, yes, you are. And then he said this, and you'll hear this, you'll understand. He said, but I'm an average guy. Will God send me to hell being an average guy? Here's what he was saying. I'm not as bad as some people. I'm not as good as some people. I'm just an average guy. Here it is. He doesn't understand his condition. He doesn't understand it has nothing to do with how good you are or how bad you are or how average you are. The Bible says everyone is a sinner born in sin. David confessed it in there. He says, from my mother's womb, I've had this bent and then I went out and acted upon it. We need to understand our condition. I understand my condition. I understand that I'm a sinner saved by grace, that I came to Jesus Christ and I didn't just say, hey, sorry, and then moved on. I came to God, and I repent in a way. You got to understand your condition. I had a young man, his name is Mark, and I came across him just recently because it's interesting how God crosses our paths. He was in my youth group 20 years ago. 20 years ago, he came to me, and he says, I can't be a Christian anymore, I quit. I said, you quit? What do you mean you quit? He goes, the only reason I go to church, the only reason I pray, the only reason I'm a Christian is because I'm afraid to go to hell. That's all the reason I'm a Christian. I looked at him, I said, Mark, that's good enough for me. I said, the only reason you're a Christian is because you don't want to go to hell, which means you understand that you're a sinner, and sinners don't go to heaven. You need to repent. And he goes, but I don't love God. I said, you know what? Tell you what, live in the fear of God, the love of God will come. But don't give up. He married a gal from the youth group, who is our worship leader's daughter. He went off to college and got his master's degree in music. He leads worship in his church band, and he just got hired as a band director at Croslex High School. He loves the Lord. He understood his condition. He said, I don't want to go to hell. That's a great understanding. There are people today that just think, hey, I'm not that bad of a guy. I'm okay. Hey, God, I'm not that bad of a guy. Well, what does that mean, that bad? I'm standing in heaven's line. We're all lined up. And I'm thinking, okay. Oh, good. Excuse me. Yes. You're in this line? Yes. What's your name? Adolf Hitler. Oh, great. You're before me. Man, by the time God gets done with this guy, he's going to be like, oh, good, Mitch, come on in. Yeah, if that's the way God operated, it'd be my luck. I'd be up there going, excuse me, what's your name? Mother Teresa. I'm like, oh, just send me. If that were the case, that's not the case. Mother Teresa needs Jesus Christ the same way that if Adolf Hitler, and some of you may not, this might shift your paradigm this morning, but if Adolf Hitler would have repented and come before God and cried out, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Guess what? To all who call on the name of the Lord. And you say, I'm not Adolf Hitler. And you know what? I'm not even sure I agree with you. Well, good. Then you don't agree with God. because the Word of God says to anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And you say, but he wouldn't be sincere. Ah, there you go. Sorry. Well, how do you know he wouldn't be sincere? I don't know. The point being, I don't want to be standing in line with anybody. I will stand before my Maker by myself, and I will understand this, that my heart is bent towards sin, that I was born in sin, and that I live a life that displeases God. Because here it is, if you stood before God today and He had to ask you what's in your heart, would you be, oh, I'm so confident to be here with you right now, or would you think, tomorrow, I'll fix this, let me come to heaven tomorrow. Where are you at? Do you understand the condition of your heart? I think David understood his condition. He grew up, he loved the Lord, he played his harp. God says, you're going to be king. You are the greatest king that ever lived. You are a man of God. One day he's in his palace, he walks out on the balcony there in Jerusalem. If you've seen photos, he's standing in his palace and the city sits down below where the palace of the king lived. And he'd look down from his palace and he'd see all the rooftops of all the houses. You see, in those days when they built their houses, the house was the living room. But guess what was on the roof? The roof of the house was had their water basins. It was kind of a social network, but it was a bathing area as well. And one day, and I would imagine something like this, David looks out, getting some fresh air. He's a great king. He loves the Lord. The Lord loves him. He's married. He's got a family. And he looks down and somebody's up there at one of the water basins. Wow. How fair is that young maiden? Who is that? Oh, she's taking a bath. I shouldn't do this. Day two. He's out there and he knows right where that roof is. Honey, I'm going to go get some fresh air. And he goes out and he gets some fresh air. And there's Bathsheba up there bathing again. At some point you say, did it happen that way? The Bible doesn't describe how it happened, but I understand today how it happens with men, how they get caught up into the idea of what they see stimulates, because men are stimulated by sight and the whole pornographic, the endorphins and the dopamines that are released when something mysterious or unknown or untouchable happens. Those addictions are very clear. At some point, we know scripturally, he's out on that rooftop and says to his servant, hey, I got to have that woman up here at this palace. You go get her and you don't turn on the king or you're dead. She's brought before him this young, innocent lady. She's married to a young soldier who's fighting in Afghanistan or in Iraq, in that area. You say, whoa. Yeah, because that's where they fought their enemies, in that same territory. And this young soldier is off fighting. His name's Uriah. He's got his young bride at home. And King David says, you'll stay with me in my palace tonight, because nobody denies the king. And he is a righteous king. What is she going to say to this righteous man of God except whatever the king desires? He sleeps with her and she becomes pregnant. He takes her in. He's got to cover his tracks. He's now committed adultery. He says, hey, where's that fighting going on? Well, we got bombs going off everywhere, landmines. Here's where the fighting. I'd like a Uriah. I'm not sure what he did, by the way. I don't know if he was a mechanic for a camel company, the 814th Bravo Company. But that young man was not in harm's way until David said, you put him on the front line. You get me the fiercest fighting. That's what the Bible says. And you keep him there until he commits murder to cover adultery. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. God has one way of dealing with sin. Somebody has to die. Somebody has to die. And that baby that is born to that beautiful young lady who has just lost her young soldier lover that she had married, he's now dead. She has a baby and the baby dies. Because the Scripture says the penalty of sin is death. Especially for murder and adultery. And that young innocent baby dies as punishment for his sin. And David looks at himself and says, what has just taken place? Because you see, the Scripture says, because of our sin, someone has to pay the price for that. Maybe you understand your condition. Because of my sin, someone had to die. And I said, oh God, please, not my wife. Oh God, please, not my best friend. Oh God, please, my children, Andrew, Robbie, Spencer, Jackie, Abby, God, please, 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 please. No, no, none of them, none of them. I don't want any of them. And God says, no, 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 no. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Okay, I understand the Levitical law. I understand the New Testament. Somebody has to die to pay the price for my sin. I understand the condition of my sin. Please, God, I don't want to die and be separated from you forever. Someone has to die. And all of heaven looks. And one person rises up, takes the fray, unties it from his robe, lays it down across his throne, takes the crown, sets it down, and all of the angels in heaven hush, not a wing is heard, not a feather is ruffled. As the Son of God says, me. If someone is going to die, me. How are you going to do it? Not going to be easy. I'm going to become like them so I can know their feelings, their temptations. We need a perfect sacrifice. You can't sin. Okay, I'll take on their body. I won't sin. How are you going to do it? I'll be born in a lowly manger to the lowest of nations in the lowest of places. How are you going to do it? I'll walk among the streets in sandals and a robe. I'll be spit upon, made fun of, mocked, lied. In fact, they're going to make a conspiracy that's not even true. They're going to put me into a trial in a courtroom with liars. They're going to whip my body stretched across a log with my skin so tight, and they're going to hit me 39 times, exposing every vital organ from the backside, from my neck down to my Achilles heel. They're going to put a crown on me. Somebody has to die. Then they're going to stick a spear in my side. They're going to put nails in my hands and they're going to crucify me so I can't even breathe. The only way I can catch a breath is if I step up with my legs just to push my back that's wide open against the scars and the plank of that wood. And I'll pull myself up by the sinews and the tendons in my hand that have been ripped apart by those nails. And I'll catch a breath. How are you going to do it? Then they're going to bury me in a tomb. They're going to seal it with a rock. They're going to put guards out there, and the king himself is going to seal it with his insignia so nobody touches me. But how are you going to do it? I'm going to go into the caverns of hell for 3 days while I'm dead. I'm going to conquer death. I'm going to go to Satan and say, you're finished, you're through. Death has been paid. The price has been paid. You're done, and I will take the keys of death from him. And no longer will they be afraid. And there'll be a new resurrection. And on the third day, I will rise again. And they will have hope. And I will be the firstborn of the resurrection. And those who are in Christ that understand the condition that it took to save them will turn to God and not say, I'm sorry. They'll turn and say, oh, please, God, forgive me for the condition of my heart. I repent. I no longer want someone to die for me. I will not sin. I will not walk in that sin any longer. I understand what you just did. I understand the condition of my life. Somebody had to die. And God said, Mitch, not your children. Mitch, not your wife. Not your mom and dad for your sins. We'll take heaven's finest. Choice meat. Fillet him like a human has never been beaten. And we will raise him up to pay the price. That's how we're going to do it. See, when I understand that, I cannot look at God and say, sorry for my sin. It causes me to fall down and go, I did what again today, God? And God looks at me and says, if you confess your sins, not the ones you used to do, but the ones that I know you're going to mess up with, if you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. And I can stand before God and go, thank you. Because I didn't just walk by him and say, hey, sorry again, sorry again, sorry again. Or if you're Canadian, sorry again, sorry again, sorry again. I can walk by God, stop, bow at his throne and say, I understand the condition of my heart. That's the condition. Now I have the contrition. There's a word you don't hear very often. In fact, some of you may have never heard that word. I know my condition, and that causes my contrition. My contrition, I am contrite. I want to be humble before God. For someone to say, am I going to hell? I'm a good guy. My only answer is this. Do you want to go to heaven? Yeah. Do you understand the condition of your heart, your spirit? No. Well, let's get there. David understood his condition. He woke up one day and said, what in the world have I done? I got this woman in my bed. My wife's over here going, oh, great. There's a guy that's dead. I'm so sorry. He didn't do that. It took a preacher, came to him by the name of Nathan, came to him and said, David, what have you done? How do you know? God knows, and He sent me to tell you. So here it is, folks. What have you done? Sometimes it takes someone to come get in our face and just simply say, come on. You got caught. God already knows. What do you got to hide? He already knows. Give it to Him. And now you understand contrition. David's response. Let me read his response. Here it is. David said, oh, sorry. No, he said, have mercy on me, O God. Verse 1. According to your unfailing love. Your love, it just never quits. Please have mercy on me. See, I don't think when we read this, we get this. I think David was on his face, crying like a little child before God. And he said, verse 2, wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgression. My sin is always before me. There's that guilt. You want to know what guilt is? Macbeth's wife, who had Duncan killed, the Shakespeare play. She didn't do the murder. She had her husband do it. But she kept seeing blood, you know, the blood stains. They had the guilt. She said that she kept having this vision of hell. Every time she walked, that's all she saw was shadows of demons. Mrs. Macbeth had guilt because her conscience was not clear. And David's going, it's always there, it's always there, it's always there. And then he says in verse 5, surely I was sinful from birth, from the time my mother conceived me. Look at verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Here's what hyssop is. Hyssop is a scrub brush. He's saying, grab that scrub brush. He wants God to cleanse him so much. He has contrition. He's saying, God, cleanse me, forgive me. And God cleanses him and takes that brush and begins to wash him. I don't know if you know what a hyssop is. Let me describe it this way. My grandmother on my mother's side was, before she went to be with the Lord, I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord the day before she passed. It was an incredible moment. And for all the years and all the things she did to me, I thought, not fair. I love her with all my heart. She'd come visit, when I say all the years, when she'd come visit us in California, she'd come in, hi everybody, hi everybody, hi everybody. Look at you, boy, you're dirty, you're filthy. Go get me the rag, like these SOS kind of pads. And she would go under the sink and grab Mr. Clean, put it on the rag, and start scrubbing my neck, because I could never get my neck clean enough for her, and my ears. And I tell you, she rubbed my neck and my ears raw as a kid. And it was like, grandma's coming over, run. Hyssop is that scrubbing, that incredible moment of just saying, God, I can't get this out. You do it, whatever it takes. He's saying, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. And then he goes on to say, wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Listen to this. Here's that piece of greater stuff. Let me hear the joy of gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. You ever feel crushed inside? Oh, I just can't go on one more moment, God. And then look at the next words. Isn't this incredible? Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Isn't that amazing? God, I want a new heart. Please change me. Change me. And then he goes on to say this, and cast me not away. Do not cast me from your presence. And I love this. Please, whatever you do, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Can I tell you, he thought, and I couldn't imagine if God took his Holy Spirit from me. I stood in the judgment house one night. I went up there by myself. I had to do some work. I got up on the third floor. So I got up on the third floor. I'm standing there. And all I could think of was what the owner told me. He goes, yeah, some people say this place is haunted. Or other people saying there are demons in here. And I'm standing there by myself going, I got the Holy Spirit. I got the Holy Spirit. You know what? I'm not alone in here. I'm not alone. I'm not alone in here. You say that sounds crazy, but I know God is with me. And if God is with me, who can be against me? You see, as I stand there and I think to myself, what if God took the Holy Spirit from me and I am standing there alone? I think I would die. Or when I'm standing and God leads me to pray and I'm looking at these men putting their lives on the line to rescue some children from a gunman in town, I'm standing there praying. And if there was no Holy Spirit, I'm standing there and God says, I'm not with you. And I think to myself, God's not listening. I can't pray. I think I would die. If I had to stand here this morning and thinking, God left me, and I'm standing before all you people, and God's not here, I don't think I could take it. I think I would die. And standing in a hospital room with my child, who the doctor says, we're not sure is going to make it. And I say, God. And if I were like David and said, please, don't take your Holy Spirit. Not now. Not ever. I would die. Imagine if God took the Holy Spirit from you. And David says, God, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I have blundered. I don't know what I was thinking in that adultery. And then I had the guy killed. Please, God, whatever you do, don't take your Holy Spirit. Do anything else, but don't make me not king anymore. And God says, fine, I won't take my Holy Spirit. You have repented. Isn't that a beautiful word? Repented. I will never do this again. And God said, for that, you cannot build the beautiful temple of God here in Jerusalem, the place of worship. I will let your son Solomon do that, who was born to Bathsheba next. But for you, David, that's your punishment. Life is going to change a bit. But you know what God said to him after that prayer and after God, after he repented? God said, David, a man after my own heart. Whoa, time out. The adulterer, murderer. What did you just say? A man after my own heart. Folks, I don't know what you've ever done, but can I tell you, with true repentance, you can be a person after God's own heart. He loves you and will take you if you're honest and sincere. You want to know what greater is? Greater is learning how to apologize and repent. Least, I'm sorry, and living with the guilt and the blockage in your artery between you and God. Repentance opens it up, and it brings the oxygen and the breath of God to every part of your life. You have confidence before Him. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul wrote. Thank you, God. I am not condemned and I don't feel guilty. There's no blood stain here because someone else died. And I love Him with all my heart. His name is Jesus. There's a greater life that's full. And there's an empty life that's prideful. That props itself up and says, huh. Me? Kneel down before God? Me? What would people think? That's what you're worried about, folks. Good luck. Me? Jesus stood up and said, no more dying in your family. Your sins are covered. And I repented, and I took Christ. Two little boys growing up, their father died. He was a farmer. Mom moved. One boy went, stayed with his uncle. The one boy went with his mother to the city. He went to college. He graduated. He went into business and lived in a large city, doing very, very well. The other boy took over the farm. One day, the older brother came back, and he saw the farm. He says, you're doing quite well, actually, here, farming. You see your crops. Look at those. It was August. There were golden wheat fields. The crops were almost ready to harvest. Incredible. I mean, just wave after wave of wheat standing tall and erect in that field, golden, ready for harvest. And the brother said, actually, this year is a bad harvest. I said, what? He says, come with me. They walked out to the field, and as they got out to the field together, they got out there and he said, see? He says, yeah, look at all this wheat. Look how tall it is. Look how it stands so erect. He said, no. And he grabbed the head of it and pulled it, and he said, see, this is why it stands so tall. It's empty on the top. There's no weight. There's no heads. There are no kernels. It's empty. It's tall and erect, but it's empty. A good crop, every farmer knows. You walk out in late August to a farm that's growing a beautiful, beautiful field of wheat. It's golden, but it almost looks like a storm has laid it all flat. It falls over because the head is so full. It bows down. Because you see, when you bow, it's a sign that you are full. And God wants to fill us to greater things. See, humility is, in the days of knights and kings, when a knight came before his king, he kneeled down. He said, O king, and he would bow his head. He said, why do you bow when you pray? Because when you offer your head this way, you open your neck, the most vulnerable place. And the king then would or would not take a sword and take your life at the neck with his sword. It was a humbling place to offer your neck to the king. My life is yours. Take it if you will. A lot of people have a hard time offering their life to the king. But if you want to be full, the evidence of being full, greater things, is the life of being humble before God. Contrition. Contrition because of your condition. Let's stand and pray. I ask you to